isn't it good? It's fantastic to be able to celebrate new life like we have today with baby Arlo being dedicated. But as we were just singing as well, we can sing of the goodness of God as our Father. Before we get started, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy and grace. Thank you that you just want to shower so many blessings on us, Lord. So help us to open our hearts now to receive this, to receive your promises from the scripture that we're about to read, and that we can be touched by your love. Not only us, Lord, but our families, our children, and our children's children, until you come again. We ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen. Now, I think being a children's dedication day, it'd be good for us to go through and just understand what are the blessings that God gives us through our children. I'm the father of a 15-year-old son, and I know that while times can be challenging in the teen years as everyone learns their way in the world, it is by far the greatest blessing you can have. And I know sometimes we don't always have the privilege of being or having children ourselves, I should say, but we can still have an influence in a child's life. And it's some of these things that I want to explore. You see, children are God's blessings to us. If you turn with me to the Psalms, and I love the way that Solomon puts it. Now, of someone who can say this, yes, King Solomon is probably one, given the number of children he had. But in Psalms 127, verse 3, he says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." It's a proud blessing that we receive from God through our children. But God's also encouraging us to fully take hold of those blessings. I like at the beginning of that particular psalm where it starts, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Are we building God into our family homes? And for those of you that might not have children, the next part of the verse is equally true. "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain." You see, we're also part of that city of watchmen, watching over the children that are in this city, here in Bundaberg. And we can extend God's blessings to the whole city through God's presence. We can see when we read through the stories of Genesis, when we read through the story in the book of Samuel, yes, even in the Gospels, there have been times when children have been a very potent blessing for those that received it. We think of Abraham and Sarah in their old age that received the promised child, that child through whom God was going to bless all the nations of the earth. Was the pledge that was given to them. We see in the story of Hannah, yes, a young woman full of bitterness, but God blessed her through the giving of a child who later became the prophet Samuel and a judge of Israel. It reminds me of the statement that says, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Are we inviting God into these blessings and the blessings into our homes? When we think of that story of Elizabeth, again, old, barren, but the promise is given to her husband, Zacharias, that you know what, you're going to have a child. And more than that, he'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. We have such hopes and dreams for our children. For our young ones in our city, as a chaplain over at Hope Adventist School, you can see the little ones as they grow up, and you listen to what they want to be when they grow up. You see, God blesses not just that home, but the whole community through children, as they see the opportunities and grasp after them and run after them and have excitement with them. And we get to participate in that too. God blesses us through our children. But the next point that I want to also talk about is that God, and if we go back to that last slide, God blesses and protects his children. And we claim this promise often. We claim this promise often. You see, I remember growing up and being frightened of so many things when I'd go to sleep at night. And you'd always, you know, think, what's under the bed? As a child, you'd always be afraid. And maybe I shouldn't tell you the story, when at one time I remember waking up with this vivid dream in my mind that there was a snake under the bed, and I was so petrified, and I was calling out. And my parents came to tell me it's okay, there's nothing under the bed, except when they looked under the bed, there was actually a snake under the bed. And you think, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. It was that time of life where my dad was still building his house, and so we were living in a shed just temporarily. And so, unfortunately, all sorts of things could come in, usually the mice and then the snakes that follow them. And as a parent, you pray for your children that they might be safe each and every night. And I love the way that even Jesus puts some of these things. In Matthew 18, verse 10, he talks about the special guardians, his guardian angels, that he sends for these little children. In Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, these little children. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Do you notice how it says their angels? No doubt when you look in the Greek, you can see the genitive there saying it's a form of, yes, an angel that belongs specially to them. We call them our guardian angels. And those angels are always before God. They tell God of all the things that are good and going on, but also all the things where they need help too. But Jesus uses that word always. Those guardian angels are always with his children. And as you see in the context of that particular chapter, Jesus is saying we're not to despise those children. We're to lift them up and build them up. So how can we do that? How can we build them up? Well, the first thing that we always have to look at is, what is God's plan for this child, for these children that we might have care of? I like what is said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The prophet Jeremiah is trying to encourage the people of Israel. They're about to go through a very difficult time, but he wants to give them some comfort. Verse 11 picks it up like this, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." This is God speaking. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has plans for us. God has hope. If there's one thing as a minister of this church, that when I'm catching up with people in the community and I talk about our local Adventist school that we support, Hope Adventist School, there's not a word that resonates more with people than that word of hope. And so we too can be a hope in our community through our children. And we do that by following God and his plans for us. And so we need to think about this. Proverbs 22, verse 6, has special counsel for us. And I think most of us know this one. Proverbs 22, verse 6, says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And this is the thing with good parenting. Yes, it can be tough. It can be really tricky. But when we invite discipline into the home and teaching, good teaching, God can use that. In fact, it is ordained by God. When you come back to Deuteronomy in chapter 6, there's many things that are said in these particular pages, good things. They follow literally only a chapter straight after a retelling of the Ten Commandments. the first and foremost commandments that God has given us, that give us good life and hope. I don't know if you've ever realized that, but did you know that in the Ten Commandments, it's not just talking to you, but it's talking to your parents and it's talking to your children. It's mentioned there in black and white. We can look at it. I like the way it's said, say in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. It's saying, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. What that's saying is sometimes as parents, the choices we make have consequences that go to our kids, to the third or fourth generation. And he says, of those who hate me, but he says, I show mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And you begin to wonder, well, how does that happen? How does that work? When we look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, just over the page, in verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. He is a faithful God who keeps the covenant and mercy to a thousand generations. Have you ever thought about that before? God's covenant is for a thousand generations, for those who love him and keep his commands. And that's important. We see it in the center of the Ten Commandments, that great tribute of good morals that God has set forward. But it's more than that. When we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a few things that God says when we're setting up a home. He says in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you might observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. And he goes on, verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it might be well with you, that it might be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, when we follow God's commands, when we raise up our children knowing the Lord, that's when he blesses us with such good things. I like what he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. And these words which I command you today will be in your heart. He goes on to talk about why it's so important. But I want to pause for a moment. It starts with God. But what starts with God? You heard the word there, didn't you? It's love. Every family has its foundation in love. It starts out with the love between the father and the mother. And God uses that in a beautiful act of creation in a newborn child. And there is love that is built into this family. And where God remains the center of that family, it is possible for that love to continue to be poured out into their lives. And we see that then. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You talk of that morning and evening worship, when you rise up and right before you lie down, teaching your children about the goodness of God. I like it in verse 20 of that same chapter, Deuteronomy 6. When your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of all these testimonies, these statutes, these laws, these judgments? You know, what are these things that the Lord your God has commanded you? Our children don't know these things innately. You know, as an older brother, I know exactly what my brother did to me. It's not always the nicest thing. We've got to be taught them. And sometimes the teachings of God can seem a little strange. But our role as parents is to make them familiar to them. And I like the way that the Jews were told to introduce it to their children. In verse 21 it says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The message is always one of redemption. God redeemed us from a difficult, dark, chaotic place and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, that promised land. We are redeemed. And when that song is on our lips, as a child, it's so much easier to learn to love my neighbor when I remember that my father loved me so much that he redeemed me from all the bad things that have happened in my life. In verse 22, it continues on, the Lord showed me signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Do you hear that? What does it mean to swear something to your fathers? It's a pledge. It's a covenant. When we teach our children the covenant of God, then we can enter into all the blessings and promises that he wants to give us. This is how God blesses and protects his children. When we follow his laws, they are good laws. They keep us from evil, and they keep evil from us. And God can truly bless. Now, there's one last part that I want to talk about with this, and this is on the next slide. And that is, we should seek their good by training them in the right way. So what does it mean? How do we train our children? When Corey was born, it's not like anyone gave me a manual and said, here you go. That'll help you for every situation. Yes, they did talk to me about some of the principles in the Bible. I did have my mother-in-law and my mother and others that gave me much good advice. But when you're in the heat of the moment, training and teaching your children, there's not a manual that spells out every situation. And so very quickly you learn, it becomes a life practice in order to be able to respond to that with the principles that we learn from the Bible. What are some of those principles? Well, turn with me to Paul's letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. So Philippians chapter 4. It's a beautiful letter, the letter to the church at Philippi. There are many things that are said here, but I like this whole chapter. And I think if you're raising a family, if you're teaching at a school, if you're part of other things that happen in the community that have things to do with children or even in your own life, this chapter 4 in Philippians is especially important for us to know and remember. I like the way it starts in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You see, our children always look to the people they love and respect for their cues of how to respond to things that are going on around them. If we are full of joy, then they will rejoice with us. It's truly in those circumstances that we can do what James said to the church. He said, rejoice always. Yes, I rejoice even in persecution and in troubles. Why? Because God is with him and he has hope no matter what. Now, that's something tough to teach your kids, whether they're being bullied, whether there's other difficult situations. How can they rejoice in the Lord always? But this is what we can impart to our kids. Having joy in any circumstance. I like verse 5 too. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruits is that of gentleness. And you think in the home, when the child observes how a father deals gently with his wife and vice versa, they learn firsthand the meaning of gentleness. And they can take that then to all the other things around them and apply that to the situation. I like when we go on as well. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to teach our children to pray. Matthew chapter 6 shows us the Lord's Prayer, and it's a special prayer, often used even in a child's dedication. But it acknowledges when we talk to our Heavenly Father that he's in control of all things and that his will can be done here on earth just as it is done in heaven. We go on. It says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, this is particularly important. We can't control everything that our children meet, whether it's school, whether in the home, whether out in the community. Unfortunately, evil is all around. But God can guard our children. Do we give ourselves then to God so that we allow His peace to guard our hearts? What does that look like? Verse 8 makes it clear. Philippians 4 verse 8 reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything that is praiseworthy, think and meditate on these things." That's how the peace of God can guard our hearts. So we think about these things, the things we read, whether it's to our children or give our children to read, the things we might see on TV, even the places where we take them. Is it good? Is it lovely? Is it noteworthy? But when we meditate on these things, we become changed like these things. And that's why it's so important to have God central in our family life. Because then we can learn and become like our Heavenly Father and reflect His goodness in our own lives. Now, I know as parents, often we make mistakes. And maybe I won't recount some of mine as a parent, but they happen to all of us. And we might get down about that. We might get down about that. But you know what? God uses these things even for good. We read about that. And Paul says in the book of Romans. And I always say to this, you know, if you ever feel like you've really done something that hasn't been great by your parents, by your children as parents, remember what Jesus' parents did when they lost him. That was the time I most got frightened. I remember being in the shopping centre down in Brisbane. There were a deer foe out near the airport, and there are literal thousands of people that move through that shop. And I remember going to this particular store, and I had Corey, who was a little toddler, and he was running around like he liked to do, hiding in the clothes. And I lost him. I couldn't find him. He was gone. And you start calling out, and the people behind the checkout start realizing that this parent's lost their child. What are we going to do? And I thought, you know what? There's only one exit out of this shop, and I'm pretty sure I don't remember him leaving it. So I walked over to the door and stood there and waited and watched. And eventually we found him. But as parents, we make mistakes, and sometimes we don't always understand. There's a couple of stories I want to finish on. One is that story where Jesus is taken to the temple. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. We go to Luke chapter 2, and then the story picks up in verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover." It was a special feast. You see, this is a feast where we remembered how God redeemed that whole nation of Israel and delivered them. You have to remember, in Jesus' time, they wanted to be delivered from the Romans. And so that feast meant so much to them. Passover meant so much to them. Verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." They didn't have that awful feeling just yet, but it happened very quickly, because verse 44 says, "But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." Don't let a day go by without looking out for your children. It's an important lesson for us to learn. Verse 46, now when it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, don't know what you've done to us? I can imagine after 3 days, I'd be pretty much a wreck if I'd lost Corey, even at age 12. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. But verse 49 says, he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He'd stayed in the temple. It was a place of special meaning to him because God had become his all in all. And this is the thing. Wouldn't we as parents want that for our children? We want them to be found in God's holy place, in his temple, in his sanctuary, learning more about him and his love. But I love how it also goes on. Yes, they did not understand his statement, which he spoke to them. They were growing in their own understanding. But it teaches me that even as parents, we might make mistakes from time to time. But God will use that for good, to even teach you. And so when we seek to train them in the right way, we point them to our Heavenly Father. And the final story I want to finish with is found in Luke as well. Most of us know the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to go all the way through it, but in essence, when we read that particular story, we see the goodness of God like a father. Luke 15, and the story starts in verse 11, and it talks about a certain man that has two sons. The younger of them says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And interestingly, his father gives him that livelihood, because his father always wants what's best for his children, but he also respects their choices. And as a parent, that can be the most difficult thing you will ever have to do with your children. You hope that you train them up and that when the time comes and they leave home, they make good choices. But sometimes the training always doesn't go to plan. You see, people make their own choices. And we see what happens here with this particular son. Not many days after, this is verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Sometimes you can set your children up in the best way possible, and they will still squander that opportunity. But I want you to know, all is not lost. I'm going to skip a little bit, because hard times come on the son. Difficult times. God uses difficult times to help wake us up, particularly our family members. And they remember something. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare? And yet I perish with hunger. You see, your children will never forget the good things that you've given them in life, the good things that you've taught them. It is remembered, deep ingrained in them. And in their most difficult times, God will bring it to their mind. Verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he gets up, he goes. But verse 20 gives us a different picture to what the son imagines. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We have this deep compassion for our children. Yes, even when they've done things that might hurt us. But God has the most compassion of all. And he runs towards us. Like we were singing that song right before the sermon. He's running after us. He's seeking us. And the son says to him in verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to finish his spiel because the father cuts him off and says this. He says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, but he is alive. He is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to be merry together. They have a party. And so even in life where we have done our darndest to raise kids in the best way possible, whether as teachers, whether as parents, as grandparents, whether as the aunties and uncles of the church, like they say in the islands, it takes a village to raise a child. This is our responsibility as a church, to love them, to welcome them back. Yes, to celebrate with them, to cry with them if we have to. But when we do that, we are just like our Father in heaven. And you know what? They're no longer lost. They've been found. Found in God's arms. So I want us to remember that. When we look at this last slide that I have, it's something that John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. God loves us. Never forget that. And never fail to teach ourselves and our children and our grandchildren this, so that we can truly receive the blessings of God. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have been able to come here and witness the dedication of Arlo and celebrate with Dean and Vicky, Lord, as they bring up such a beautiful child. We just ask that you bless them, that you help them to raise him up to be the best that he can be, but particularly as a church too, and particularly through Raymond, that we can be a real blessing, not only to him, but also to all the other children that are in our midst. Lord, we thank you though that as your son and daughter ourselves, we know the love that you have offered us in Jesus Christ. And so we say thank you for your many blessings and help us to share these blessings with all around. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.